we have been working our way through Romans 6 to 8 and looking at the choices that we make in life. And this morning we've come to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Start off with a cartoon here. Basic training in the Swiss Army. Okay, see, he's got a Swiss Army knife in his hand there. And you use this attachment if you should find yourself under attack from a platoon of wine bottles. Okay, I think Swiss Army knife, tons of choices, right? Do I use the corkscrew or the bottle opener? Cool. Every day we're confronted with a number of choices, right? And we've seen that behind every choice we make is one bottom line choice, which is what? To turn towards God or turn away from God, right? And God is gracious to us. He even gives us the choice to turn towards Him. To help us get into where Paul is going with choices this morning, looking at Romans 7, starting at verse 14, we're going to start with a short quiz. Okay? Question number one. Located in France, the floor plan of, and I'm going to butcher the French on this, Germaine d'Après, is that, where's Lizzie? Is that kind of close? Germaine d'Après. D'Après. Oh, what happened? He spoke French. Okay. All right. So it's the floor plan follows a style originally found in France, Spain, Germany, or Armenia. What do you think?
Germany.
Answer is Armenia. Oh. Question number two. This small planetoid is named after which country? Ecuador, Belize, Belgium, or Armenia? What do you think? Belgium? Answer is Armenia. There you go. Okay, question number three here. All right, Mount Ararat is located across the border from which country? Turkey, Iraq, Sweden. Sweden. Answer is Armenia. Okay, question number four here. Originally built in the 4th century, the Cathedral of Ichmiadzin is located in which country? Sweden, Jordan, Israel, or Armenia? What do you think?
Sweden.
Answer is Armenia. Oh, man. Okay, fifth question. One more of these. Yerevan is the capital of which Asian country? Laos, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, or Armenia? What do you think? Kazakhstan. Answer is Armenia. Oh, wow. Sort of a trend there. What would it be like? Okay, what would it be like if instead of tons of choices, right, corkscrew versus bottle opener, what if there was only one answer to every question in life? Every problem, every circumstance, every failure, every desire. If there was only one answer to every issue of our lives. And that answer was a lot more irritating than just Armenia, right? But an answer that devastated us, that just kept on devastating us, wounding us over and over again at the core of who we are. And that devastation, that hopelessness, is where Paul takes us here in Romans 7, starting at verse 14, down on through verse 24. Paul's personal struggle with sin. Say that with me. Paul's personal struggle with sin. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Now let's pause there. Let's grab the significance of what Paul is sharing with us about himself. The law is spiritual. It concerns who God is and what it means to live in relationship with Him. The law is the absolute standard of God's holiness. Holiness as God is holy. Which is a tad beyond where most of us, where we can get our minds wrapped around. I mean, how do we live that way? So God, in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God has given us timeless principles and real-time examples of people, from the lives of real people that are living before God. And He has given us specific commandments such as the law that was given to Moses, or the Ten Commandments, or what was in the first five books of the Bible. And God has given us sort of the cliff notes to all of that, which are summaries like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself. God explaining to us in real time what it means to live life with Him, to live holy with the holy God. And all that is what's wrapped up in what Paul means by the law. And we saw this last Sunday in the first part of chapter 7, that Paul writes that the law is given to us first to expose sin, to clarify, to compare how we're living to what God expects, this absolute standard of God's holiness. So law shows us where we fall short of that standard. And second, Paul writes that the law warns us of the consequences of sin, of falling short, consequences like eternal death and eternal punishment. And the purpose of that exposure is to warn us, it's warning us and to drive us back to God and His grace, which is a good thing. It's a spiritual thing, the law leading us to live rightly with God. But Paul writes, I am of the flesh. Verse 14, I am of the flesh. And notice the personal pronoun, I. What we looked at last Sunday, chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, what Paul wrote there, it's a pretty deep theological discussion about the law and sin. It's tough stuff to chew through. Verses 14 to 25 are personal. Paul's sharing from his heart about his own struggle with the law and sin. And it's a struggle that every one of us here can relate to. While the law is spiritual, focusing on God and what it means to live life with the holy God, all of us, like Paul, are living in the flesh, in the reality of what it means to be human. Humanity 1.0. There's a bondage to sin that we all share. It's been a force in our lives since the day that we were born. So while the law is spiritual, calls us to reform and to live holy, to live life before God, holy life before God, our flesh draws us deeper into bondage to sin. Can anyone here relate to that struggle? Okay? We all can. Look where Paul goes with this. He goes to the struggle in our mind. Say that with me. The struggle in our mind. Verse 15. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Understand in Greek is the verb gnosko. It's what we understand because of what we experience. It's like the school of hard knocks. You know, it's not like we wake up in the morning and we say to ourselves, you know, today I'm really going to mess up. I am going to choose to be creative and sin in a whole new way. We really do want to do what's right before God, yes? And we try so hard to be good Christians. And we make decisions. We make these choices in our minds to do what it means to live life God's way. And if we've been around church for maybe about 30 years or so, we've probably listened to about 1,500 plus sermons. We have been to thousands of Bible studies and Sunday school classes and prayer meetings and conferences and camps and seminars and memorized tons of scripture verses. We've seen Christian movies. We have our personal devotions. We even listen to Christian radio. We have Christian CDs. For extra points, maybe we've even been to a Billy Graham crusade. And we try so hard to place boundaries on our lives. Where we go, what we do, what we watch, who we're with. You know, all of that, it's good. It has its place. And yet, no matter how hard we work at disciplining our minds, choosing to do what is godly, we continually run into this hideous force. It's a malevolent, powerful, dangerous, self-destructive force, subconsciously, continually warring with our minds, influencing us, causing us to do the things that we have resolved not to do. It's like golf. You know, no matter how hard we work at disciplining ourselves, training ourselves to do what we want to do, something else always happens. Right? Verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. When we mess up in sin, we prove that the law is doing its job, clarifying sin, warning us, showing us that we fall short. Verse 17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sin has taken up residence in my flesh. Mind over what? Matter, right? Mind over the flesh. And the bottom line, we experience this over and over again in our lives. The bottom line is still the same. Even though we choose to do the right thing, we still fall short. Even though we hate sin, we still do. Coming to verse 18, Paul focuses on the struggle with our will. Let's say that together. The struggle with our will. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Jesus, on the night that he was arrested, he took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he told them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then he took Peter and James and John. He went a little bit farther into the garden. And finally Jesus left Peter, James, and John to keep watch, to be in prayer with Jesus, to be in prayer there. And Jesus, he leaves his disciples and he goes a little ways off to pray. A little farther into the garden, Jesus falls on his face, deeply distressed and grieving, and he begins to pray. And you remember what he prayed, right? Father, if it's possible, let this cup, what? Pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. I mean, this is an intense time spiritually, yes? I mean, spiritually, this is ground zero in the battle against sin and the forces of the adversary. And when Jesus comes back to the disciples, this intense spiritual time, comes back to his disciples who are supposed to be praying with that kind of urgency that Jesus had, the disciples are doing what? They're sleeping off a good Passover meal, right? And Jesus turns to Peter and tells him, so you couldn't keep watch with me for just 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, into sin, for the Spirit is willing, hear that, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus goes away again to pray a second time. What happens? Disciples, land of nod, right? And, you know, we could just see them, you know, just wishing, desiring, trying their hardest, wanting desperately to stay awake, and yet they're kind of, you know, that. You ever do that? Just kind of. Had a guy do that one time in a service. I was preaching. The guy was sitting right about where Lloyd was. No offense. Sitting about where Lloyd was. Middle of the service, he was like, wah, 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 wah. Woke up about three people next to him. But, you know, you can just see these people, they're kind of nodding, and they're trying by every sheer effort of the will to stay awake, and after falling asleep, not just once, but twice, three times, they're falling asleep. And sometimes that we think that by our desire, by our wanting, by our willing, that if we can be, that we can somehow be obedient to God, that if we just try harder at being more spiritual, then somehow we're going to be at the place spiritually where God desires us to be. And no amount of our willing and wanting is going to overcome the reality of what lies within us. Verse 20. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. You see what Paul's getting at here? As Christians, we never really want to do what God says not to do. We'd like to stay awake spiritually, to be all wide-eyed and bushy-tailed and doing God's will, but there's this power, this force called sin, that it lies dormant within us, and it comes to life, and it causes us to do what we never desire to do, and we, by our sheer willing, cannot overcome it. Verses 21 to 23 are Paul's discovery. Let's say that together. Paul's discovery. Verse 21, I find then. You all know the Greek word for this find is what? State motto. Eureka, okay? I found it. Same word. Discovery of gold, what was hidden. So Paul is bringing to light, holding up for us to see what he has found to be true about himself and all the rest of us who struggle with sin. I find then this principle, the reality, that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur, I agree with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Star Trek, episode 42. Trouble with Tribbles. I got criticized last week, by the way, because the title was what? Missed it by that much. And I didn't show something from Get Smart. All right, so hang on with this, all right? Captain Kirk, for those that are not totally up on Star Trek, Captain Kirk and the Enterprise, they are summoned to Space Station K-7 to protect a shipment of Quadro Triticale, which is bound for Sherman's planet, right? To guard the shipment of grain against the dreaded Klingons who have decided to have shore leave at this Space Station K-7. How many of you have seen this episode? Okay? Some of you need to get a little more cultural experience, but that's okay. Okay, and so on this space station, they discover there are these tribbles, which are these fuzzy little furball-type creatures. And these cute little creatures are born pregnant, and they consume tons of this very special, precious grain and everything else that's consumable, and they multiply at this astronomical rate, and they get into everything. They get into the engine room, Captain, and the food process, everything, until finally Kirk orders that they clear it off of the Enterprise, okay? The other thing you need to know about Tribbles is this. They love humans. They even love Vulcans. They hate Klingons, okay? Hold them up to a Klingon and go, da-da-da-da-da, you're right, they get really upset. And the Klingons detest these things. Okay, that's a long setup for a very short scene. But anyway, watch this scene. Try this. Okay, sin is like Tribbles. Okay, won't go away, and it multiplies exponentially. Looks innocent, looks cute, but it is incredibly destructive. And we desire. That we had it in our power to just beam it out into the Klingon engine room where sin would be no trouble at all. And we would be done with this struggle, with this self-destructive behavior. See, are we together with Paul here, what he's found? Painfully so, right? We agree with God. We are sinners, and the law has done its job. And yet, even with every choice of our minds and every ounce of our wills desiring to do what is right, we find ourselves held as prisoners, as slaves, bound by the sin that we so much desire to be rid of. Paul's bottom line, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Can we say that together? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And wretched in Greek, it has the idea of being distressed, of suffering, of misery, of extreme weariness, of slaves that are just being driven beyond the point of exhaustion. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, spiritual poverty. It's like the prodigal son who returns home after having wasted his inheritance, having done everything possible to grieve his father and earn his scorn, who returns destitute and begging for the smallest kindness to be shown to him. And spiritually, it's that kind of poverty, that kind of destitution Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are we before God? Why should God be gracious to us? Spiritual poverty is acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy before God. We are destitute. We are condemned. We're unworthy, trapped, helpless, hopelessly bound to sin over and over again. All around us is death and dying and corruption. There is no way out. And Paul cries, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free?" Verse 25, Paul's hope. Let's try that together. Paul's hope. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Underline that awesome declaration. In fact, let's say it together. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Even though we live with this struggle between the willing to do what is right before God and the failure to do it, we are able to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God because we know that even while we're struggling from day to day in the midst of the worst failure that we might find ourselves in the lowest depths of where our sin may take us, in the spiritual poverty of where we live, that Jesus has already died on the cross for that sin, the sin of that struggle, triumphed over it, has authority over it, and with us is right there in the midst of that struggle. Give thanks to God because He has revealed to us His great love and His grace and His mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God because God has worked salvation on our behalf through Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God because God reigns. For He's conquered over death and over sin. Give thanks because God has prepared for us an eternal home. Give thanks to God because while there should be devastation at the core of who we are, there's hope. Do you remember these words? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do to honor you. We're here because God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that should fill us with a sense of appreciation and corporate humility before God. Not pride, not rugged individualism, not a mandate to just try harder, but to choose to trust Him with our lives and to trust Him with the results. We cannot be set free from sin by any act of our own. The law is spiritual. I am flesh. The answer must be spiritual. It must come from God, and it has through Jesus Christ. Sin may win battles, but it will not win the war. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that while we struggle with sin, we know that sin does not have the final victory over our lives. And we thank you, Father, that even in the midst of our sin and the devastation of our lives, that you, God, are gracious to us. You're loving towards us. You're merciful to us. And that even while we may look at our lives and see hopelessness, in Jesus Christ there already is hope. Father, may we, in the midst of recognizing our spiritual poverty, may we choose to turn towards you and your grace. May we choose to live in the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ. May we give thanks by giving our lives to you. That you, God, would do your work in us. And when we fall short, may we again trust you. It's okay. Because you love us. You're gracious to us. You're merciful to us. And we know that while sin may win battles along the way, the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. May we live in that victory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.